We worship the one true God, do we not? And dear friends, this means that logically speaking, all other so-called gods must be false. You follow me? Okay. It brings me great joy when atheists say something like, "How do you know your God is the one out of all the thousands of them that exists?" Well, mine is the true God. The other ones aren't. This is old news to all of you, no doubt, but I say it again because the text, by literary style, I argue, says the very same thing. I'm always drawn to the literature of Scripture. Of course, we should treat Scripture as more than mere literature, but never less than literature at the same time. All Scripture is God-breathed, written by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, to be sure, but written nonetheless. See, the author, Luke, claim himself to be the author in the opening lines of Acts chapter 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach," and so on and so forth, etc. Peter nails down this idea in his second epistle, saying, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." To be sure, Scripture did not come from the will of man, but was certainly written using man's hands. But what am I getting at here? And what does any of this have to do with the ascension anyway? Have you ever noted how plain this text is? Almost boring. If you go through myth and legend to find similar accounts of deities or heroes ascending here or descending there to some different realm of some kind, get ready for a long reading, because they never shut up. The layers of reality are described in detail. The deeds of the ascender or descender are detailed and rehashed. Challenges overcome, and exuberant praise had when the deed is done. According to godless scholars, Holy Scripture is myth. It's mythological, it's fable, and reflects the writing of the time. This is obviously wrong. And in the ascension, you see the difference quite starkly. For all the glory of Christ's ascension, the actual narration of it is pretty anticlimactic. After all, what is the ascension? What's the big deal anyway? Well, Johann Spangenberg calls it, quote, "the consummation of every action that Christ performed physically in his human nature here on earth and the beginning of our salvation," end quote. Pretty good. In the ascension, Christ sits at the right hand of God with complete authority over creation, all things being subject to him through whom they were formed, namely the Word of God made flesh. You may have heard during the Easter season that where Christ goes, so too do we. Christ is raised, and so we are raised. Christ reigns eternally, and so we are given eternity also. Christ, in his ascension, clears the path. He drives away the evil spirits, the highwaymen, the lurking predator beasts, the obstructing stones, so that we may follow where he leads. With all this to consider, hear how the Bible tells you of Christ's glorious deed I've just described. "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight." That's it. No fanfare, no fluff, no boasting, just the facts, just reality. An untrustworthy craftsman will regale you with his exploits. He'll tell you of all his trials, boast in his skill, and try to convince you by prideful boasting, sales figures, and impressive language that he is the right guy for the job. The master craftsman, in contrast, will simply do the work, and let that work speak for him. Other so-called gods need their ascensions and descensions to be flowery, impressive, and drawn out. But the master, the great king above all gods, he simply goes up there. We don't follow cunningly devised myths. No, we worship a God who died for us at a particular time and in a particular place. Luke doesn't tell us that Christ was born a long time ago when the gods reigned in heaven or when the earth was new. No, he puts Christ's life firmly in history by writing about a census that occurred in a particular location and under a particular ruler. This is simply because Scripture is not myth. Myths and fables do not need to be cemented in reality because their primary purpose is teaching a lesson or perhaps giving a cultural identity, whereas the primary purpose of Scripture is to proclaim the truth. These things are written, so we've heard, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus, the man who was born to the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, is the Christ, is at the same time fully God. This is not myth. This is biography, history. So learn this history. Learn that Christ is ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Christ, still God and man, sits at the right hand of God. And what is the right hand of God? We love to talk about it, heard it. What is it? And where is it? By the way some Christians talk, you might believe that the right hand of God is an actual physical location somewhere in this universe, and that Christ is bound to that location, unable to move or act in his creation, unable to give himself as food and drink for his people. By the same logic, if you follow it, Christ is a liar when he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." He's in our midst now. But how can he be if he's at the right hand of God, I hear you asking? Well, to speak quite frankly, this is a stupid thing to believe and teach. Christ can't be in the supper, some claim. He's at the right hand of God. Well, where is God? Can we point to him somewhere? Is he chained up in Mount Olympus? Is he bound to the clouds or to the sea or to the forest? Does he dwell beneath a particular city? Our God is the true God, not an impotent pagan demonic masquerade bound to a locale. All creation is the Lord's, and he permeates all of it. Christ sitting at God's right hand does not prevent him from being present in the supper. In fact, it's the very thing that enables him to do it. The disciples stare into heaven. They look up. The angels tell them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Don't look for where Christ has gone trying to find heaven on a map of the universe, but remember all the promises he made while he was still with you, so say the angels. Christ goes to prepare a place for us. Christ stands with arms outstretched on that blessed shore so that when we journey through the storm of this life, he can lift us up out of the surf and usher us into eternal life. But in the meantime, he reigns. He gives himself as food and drink to his church to sustain them through the storm. He builds around the faithful a mighty ark that will withstand the raging wind and wave. He ascended with no fanfare whatsoever, unwitnessed by all but a few of his disciples. But he will not return so unnoticed. He will not return meekly or humbly, but with undeniable, awesome, and unmitigated splendor and glory. So much so that every knee will bow, all will confess that Christ is Lord. All knees shall bow before our King, who lived and left so meekly but who will reign in glory, honor, power, and might forever with us around him. Christ's gifts are yours. Christ's death is yours in baptism. Christ's resurrection is yours. Christ's ascension is yours. This is the very purpose of Scripture. These things are written so that you may believe. These things are written to show you the one true God. These things are written that in your hearing of them, faith would be created in you, and that by that faith, you will follow your Lord where he has gone. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.